You're listening to Mountain Coast Vineyard. We are a community of people seeking to grow our life in Jesus Christ. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the message.
I love being a father, right? There's this time where you see kids and when they're getting along and they're being themselves and they're discovering who they're meant to be and they're having fun. Maybe they have this gift of worship and you're watching them play the piano and your heart just melts when you see your kid doing the thing they do, or they come to you because homework's going on, they're not quite sure, and so you kind of just step alongside them and help them out, and the light bulb goes on. It's so awesome, right? And then, like, you go and just play, and you can have fun and smile and laugh. And just being a dad really brings joy, tremendous joy, most of the time. Right? Because then there's a time where all of a sudden you see it. You can see it in the spirit, and it's invisible, and there's this swirling that's happened, and the storm's coming. And then, like, boom, 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 everything starts hitting. Right? And then there's conflict, and you're like, hold on, everybody. Hold on. And so what we've developed is when that happens, we try to like, okay, let's say, yep, okay, nope, kindness, no, get, let go of her hair, okay. They actually don't do that much. I know, I'm throwing you under the bus right now, gotcha. Anyway, so what we do is, let's just sit down real quick. There's conflict going on, let's just kind of talk about this. And you try to get this father's heart involved in this conflict because you really want to help out the situation because you love your kids. And sometimes it's difficult conversation. Sometimes you really got to lay down the truth and you got to lay forth understanding. Is that, if you're a parent out there, does that make sense? I mean, that's just how it is. And so I say all that because we're going through the book of James. And James is laying it down. Man, week after week, I'm like, that's heavy. That's good. That's convicting. And like, yowzer, I got to preach again on that. And like, oh, I hope I keep getting encouragement cards. But I say all that because James, he's writing to the church that was, they were all kind of in Jerusalem. Roman rule came in even more so and started kicking them out. And they started getting dispersed everywhere. And they're starting, you know, it's 20 years after Christ. And all these little pods are really starting to fight and quarrel. They're starting to swirl and they're starting to butt heads. And so James sits down and takes his years of understanding and knowledge and he writes this letter and it circulates through the church. And that's kind of where we start today. And I want you to hear today's message from the lens of the Father's heart. And I know I've said that before, but it's really important that going back to what I talked about as a dad working with your kids, that you hear it in that light. Because sometimes things might seem strong, but it's birthed out of love, and it's birthed out of love for you guys. Can you do that? Is that our deal today? All right, so we're going to start off with James 4. Here we go. What causes quarrels, and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war where? Yeah. You desire and do not have, so you murder. Well, that's pretty serious. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to what? To spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. That's how I read that. That's heavy language, right? We got your attention. It's heavy. So I just want to start off again by recognizing that James says, your passions are at war within you. And when I say that, every single person in here should be saying, well, yeah, that's me. And so the good news is, you're absolutely normal. You can relax. We have these passions that are at war within us, right? And then he goes on to say, well, he quotes Jesus, you do not have because you do not ask, right? Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, you'll find, the door will be opened, right? That kind of thing. So you have that option. But then he says this, which is fascinating. You ask but do not receive because you ask wrongly. That's kind of interesting because you can ask all you want, but if you're asking wrongly, you're not going to get it. And you're not going to get it because it's for your own good. And then you can ask. So to me, there's three options. You cannot ask, which is kind of silly, but we all do that. You can ask, but you can ask wrongly, so your motivation's wrong because you want it to pay, you want it to fill your selfish self. And then you can ask rightly. Okay? And then he goes on. So the conflict he's talking about is this internal conflict. We all have it. Paul says it. Why do I do the thing I don't want to do? And what I want to do, I can't do. And oh, who's going to deliver me from this wretched body of death? Well, there's an answer to that. He just doesn't leave it. The answer is Jesus Christ. He actually can deliver you from that war. Also, I just want to hit down the adulterous people language. This is really important to know. The Bible talks about when people get married, the two become what? Okay, right? Simple. Two become one. That's a mystery. It works. Happens. Somehow we link up spiritually and we become really one being. When you cross the line, when you open the door and you invite Christ into you and you give your life to Christ, guess what happens? The two become one. That's why we're called the bride of Christ. There's this marriage language that's going on. We literally, spiritually, somehow become the bride of Christ. And so when we cross the line and we're now married and one with Christ, and we are over here in this world spending it on ourselves, we're actually, in some sense, committing adultery against the spiritual Christ. It's just kind of interesting language. And it's heavy language, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot of seriousness and a lot of weight to that. He says, do you not know, so building off that, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says, look at this, he, the Lord, yearns jealously over the spirit he has made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace. Ooh. Therefore, it says, and here's really the keystone to this whole thing, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Man, isn't that good? I honestly think if you were to like take one scripture and meditate on it and kind of make it foundational to your way of living, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So you have options, humility or pride. What are you walking in? So we're going to talk about that for a little bit because it's so important. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in opposition to God. Like, you know, I mean, I can maybe rip out 20 push-ups, but I can't beat God. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't matter how big, how strong, how intelligent, how good-looking, how athletic, how anything you are. If you're in opposition to God, that's not a very good place to be. And so we're talking about that. So friendship with the world. Friendship in the context of James is totally different from friendship today. I know it might not seem like that, but raise your hand if you have a Facebook account. How many friends do y'all have? I think I have like 582 friends, right? So, but are they really my friends? Well, you are, Jane. Of course you are. So there is, but I don't have 582 friends. I guess the whole point I'm trying to make, and that was a little bit of exaggeration, friendship in the day of James, I mean, you're living in small communities, you're living in agrarian culture for the most part, and you're relying on people. You're deeply doing life with other people. It's one of the downfalls of our society is we really don't do deeply life with anybody. We don't.
We call acquaintances friends nowadays.
That's my next sentence. It is. So I'm just trying to say that friendship, we're not talking about acquaintanceship. We're talking about friendship. So friendship with the world is enemies towards God. That means you're in there and you're buddy, buddy, buddy with the world and you like it. So I'm not necessarily talking about just kind of the tippy-tap-toe acquaintance with the world. Okay? Does So I just want to kind of establish that a little bit. I also want to hit on this fact, and we've already kind of worked on it through James, that this concept of the world doesn't mean the physical earth. It doesn't mean creation. I know we read that sometimes, but this concept of world is not looking. I mean, if we go back to Genesis, God made the heavens, he made the earth, he made the stars, made the sun, made the animals, made everything, and he called them what? Right. And so we know the earth, the physical earth is good. We know that the earth has been subjected to sin, but the earth isn't the source of our sin. So this other thing called the world that James is really talking about, and I have a definition, it's the people's values, beliefs, and morals that are distinctive and in rebellion towards God. And I think that's the key. So there's a worldview. There's a way of living. There's a paradigm. Bill talked about earlier. There's a cultural way. The culture's way is to try to bring you into it so you can be a certain way. And that certain way is in direct opposition to God. So friendship with that is enemies towards God. That's powerful language, isn't it? It's good language. It's really important to kind of get that. And so, all right. The resounding trait of the world is, I think, self-centeredness. I think that's what, if you funnel it down and boil it all down, I think what you got left is, I'm sufficient in self. It's me. Me. Dan is the center. I'm the center. Everyone else is the periphery. God, you and me, you may be somewhere. I don't even know where you're at, but this is me and I'm in the center. Right? That's the world mentality. I wanted to... I'm going to make a turn real quick. I want to go to Genesis. Before you start reading, because I think self-centeredness is actually a protection mechanism. I actually think self-centeredness, when it comes down to it, is you're trying to protect something. And that's important to know because we all have self-centeredness. We all do. I mean, it's part of the fall. We live with ourselves all darn day long. And so we can't help but kind of, you know, be in the midst of all that. However, I do believe that that is protecting something. I want to kind of unpack what that might be. So Genesis, do I got it up there? So we know that Adam and Eve, the serpent came in and the serpent, you know, said, did God really say? And they said, well, God didn't really say. God said this and that. Anyway, they took a bite of the fruit and their eyes were opened and they were ashamed because of their nakedness. And right after all that happened, this comes in. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, hey, where are you at? And he said, well, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. So self is being hid behind something. Okay? There's a protection mechanism. And what happened is, this is Genesis 3. This is the beginning. This is right at the very beginning of humanity. What happened is an identity transfer happened. The identity went from son and daughter of God to what I would call shame. It just is. And shame is different than guilt. Guilt is, well, I did something bad, right? I mean, we all do bad stuff, and you can have guilt for that. But shame is this intense feeling of, I am, by who I am, flawed, unworthy of love. I'm ashamed of just who I am. And because of that, we put up these barriers, we put up these walls, and self-centeredness holds a lot of that. Make sense so far? All right, so... I think there's many bricks to the wall that surround your shame. And I believe kind of what we're talking about today, because we're talking about pride versus humility. And I personally think pride is the number one doorkeeper. I just do. I think pride, hands down, is the number one way that we keep God out. I think pride is the number one way that we keep others out. I think pride is the way that we actually buffer from having any type of real relationship with anybody. It's our pride. So it's a protector. So pride, we usually think of arrogance, right? We think of superiority. Pride is practically thinking that I am the center. But there's this other interesting component to pride. Pride is the unwillingness to ask for help. Huge. That's so huge because I don't need help. I'm doing fine. I don't need your help. What are you going to do? Right? God, I don't need your help. I got this. I'm doing fine. So pride is this major barrier that's out. So pride relationally is when we're unwilling to let others see actually who we are. It is. We hold off pride. Pride says, well, nobody's going to know the real you. I will not be known. There's no way. And that's a defense mechanism because we're full of shame. And we are. And yet we have a new identity in Christ. So pride appears to be strong. And going back to it, if you're operating in that pride, God opposes the proud. So when you're acting in that manner, when that protector is holding the keys to your heart, you're actually in opposition to God. It's just kind of important to know, because this is how we battle. So pride is ultimately saying, I don't need you, God. I don't need others. I got this. Well, so let's stop and take a little bit of look at humility. Humility is simply knowing your position before God, right? I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm saved by grace. I know in and of myself, I'm lost. In and of myself, I'm broken. In and of myself, I'm just full of this weird, wicked thing called sin. In and of myself. Humility understands that the only way I'm saved, the only way that anything good in my life, the only way that any good gift, any type of peace, any type of joy, any type of freedom comes into my life is only because God gave it to me. That's humility, understands that. So therefore, I'm in no position to judge, and I'm in absolute no position to feel superior to anyone else. Humility is when we're actually open and willing to let others see who we actually are. And that takes courage. That takes tons of bravery. And the irony is, well, here, let me say this, and it's a cool definition. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Isn't that good? I mean, it's not thinking less of yourself. There's a thing called false humility. Oh, you know, I'm ragged, you know, all that. But if you know who you are in God, you should have a little swagger because you know who you are in God. It's okay to have swagger as long as you know what the swagger comes from. It ain't of you, it's of God. So humility is saying, yeah, you know what, I'm blessed, but you know who I'm blessed by? Humility should always point back to God. That's the beautiful definition of humility. It doesn't stop with you. Pride stops with you. All right. I also want to touch on this cool saying where he yearns jealously for his spirit that goes inside of you. So here we have this concept that God is jealous. There's a little bit of jealousy going on. And I just want to touch on that God isn't jealous about you. He's not jealous of you. Okay? He's not. He's not jealous. But he's jealous for you. And that's a big twist. Because he made, do you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body was made to house the very presence of God. And he wants to give you more of his presence. He earnestly yearns to give you more of his presence. That's why it says, yet I give more grace. I'm trying to fill you. Yet if you're friends with the world, I can't fill you because you're self-sabotaging and you're closing the door to my presence. And so he's jealous for you. He wants, the Father's heart in this is to give you himself. But we close the door with pride and we hold the keys and we ain't going to let God in. Does that sound, that should sound a little bit familiar in your life if you look at it. You should be saying, okay, all right. Yeah, it is unfortunate. It stinks. But I want you to hear this through the lens of the Father that he wants to move into you and he doesn't want you to grieve the Spirit anymore. And the way we grieve the Spirit is by having this worldview of the world. So he wants to lavish his spirit, but pride is holding it out. All right, moving on to James some more. Isn't this good verse? I mean, this is powerful verses right here. Submit yourself to God. Can we just stop on that for a second? Submit yourself to God. Can you do that when you're operating in pride? You'll never do it if you're operating in pride. You can't do it if you're operating in pride. What's the next word? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Okay, some more strong language. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will what? Man, that's some powerful language, isn't it? So ultimately, in this message, ultimately there's a battle going on. It's between pride and humility. So if you can examine yourself and name it where you're acting in those categories, because it's not like you're all humility or you're all pride. We go back and forth with those things. And it's good just to recognize when you're doing it so you can at least name it. When you name it, now you can battle it. So the real question is this. Are you going to follow God or not? Are you fully going to follow God or not? Are you going to say you're a Christian but not look like Jesus? These are hard questions. How about this one? Are you going to just dabble your one, you know, God's over here and I'm just going to dabble my foot in there, you know? My toes are under in God, but the rest of you is hanging out over here. That might be an okay place to start. But man, there needs to come a time where you need to actually stop and have a resolve saying, you know what, I've crossed the line and I ain't going back. I ain't going back. I ain't going back. I've been there. I know that road is a dead end. And yet it has such a powerful draw, right? So we're just going to kind of land the plane here with, how do we live this out? I like to kind of practically get to some places about how to practically live it out. Let's see. All right. Rick, thanks for sharing that statement with me. Yep. How do you like number one? That's hard hitting, huh? Do you believe it? I mean, do you really believe it? Oh, I was talking to Rick. I don't know, it was Thursday night, and he was just like, man, I'm just coming to a point that, like, I'm finding out my opinion really doesn't matter. And I'm like, dude, that's good, because that helps me get to the point that my opinion doesn't matter. Because we don't think about things in that term, do we? I'm just letting that sink in for a second. Because you all should be like, yeah. There should be something inside you that's not feeling very good right now. Because we have that thing in us that wants our opinion to matter. Here's the reality. You, if you've given your life to Christ, have been bought with a price. You are no longer of yourself. That's a spiritual reality. You no longer own yourself. You know who owns it? God. And you know what? That's good news. So what we think is bad news actually is great news. It's so funny. Ourselves, I wanted you to waver in that a little bit because we think that that's bad news and it's the best news possible. It's so funny. We try to resist and resist. And what are we resisting? We're resisting freedom. We're resisting healing. We're resisting these things that are good for us, and we don't want to taste them. It's part of our nature. So, all right. This is just a funny example. You guys know what MMA is? MMA stands for mixed martial arts. It's like the oldest sport in the world, right? Two guys, usually guys, sometimes ladies, they work out and they get all buff and they do all the strategy. Well, they put them in a cage and they close the door and people pay a bunch of money to let them go at it. Okay? It's great. I mean, it's mano y mano. And I tell you what, one of them isn't coming out in good shape. That's the goal. That's the goal. So they get in there, you know, and they start, you know, looking each other up a little bit, jabs here and there, and maybe doing a knee, and then maybe tackling, wrestling, and pinned against the fence, and more of that, and this and that, and they're going at it, and it gets crazy, and it gets intense, and there's a lot of battle going on. I want you to liken this to battle of opinions. Yours and God's. Now you're in the fence, you're in the cage. Take that, God. Ooh, you know, doing all that. Ultimately, there comes a time where one of them doesn't move, and it ends like this. Get somebody in a chokehold, and they're starting to gasp for life, and their arms swinging like that, and things, he's starting to turn purple, and right before he's ready to pass out, he does this thing. He taps out, and that means it's over. Are you picking up on what I'm trying to say? When you're in the battle of opinions with you and God, we think we're going to lose by tapping out. And yet, that's ultimately how we win. It's so funny that we battle that hard to hold on. Our pride is that strong that we want to get in that match with God. Only if we just tapped out, we would be liberated. It's so backwards. It's so backwards. Pride appears to be that strong. Yet if we just simply humble ourselves, God, I need help. I'm tapping out right now. I don't even want to fight with you. I don't want to get in a ring. But we do. We get in a ring all the time. All right. Number two, resist friendship with the world. So resisting is a choice. Okay? I mean, that's the reality of where we're at. Resisting is a choice. It doesn't say overcome. It doesn't say, you know, take it to bat. It just says resist the devil. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. And he'll do what? And this is, man, if it was that easy, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be, honestly, like you just, okay, devil, and you're standing there and like you're looking on your phone. But that's what scripture says. Resist the devil. And so it's a choice. Submit to God. That's humility. Open up, resist the devil. The pride falls away. The devil likes your pride. The devil, did you guys know that one? The devil loves your pride. The devil's going to speak to your pride. Oh, the devil's going to be the number one whisperer of that thing in your heart that's pride. Let me tell you that. So resisting the devil simply means, no, I'm operating in humility, devil. I know I need God and I don't need you. Proverbs 26:11 says, like a dog returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Isn't that good language? And we do that. We all do. All right, so battle technique, right? We're talking about battle technique real quick. What if the temptation that you get blasted with, actually caused you to worship God rather than eating the apple? I'll say it again. What if the temptation you're getting blasted with, because we get blasted with it, we do. What if that caused you to like full on worship of God rather than taking another bite of the apple? I'm talking battle technique right now. This is a practical way that you get to battle and resist. When that thing comes upon you, you got a choice, and that choice isn't easy because, man, sometimes it's 2 a.m., and you know how you think at 2 a.m. We're not in your right mind at 2 a.m. We're not. We're in this weird little chamber of our mind at 2 a.m. But what happens at 3 a.m.? Either way, what happens, if it's a choice, which it is to some capacity, what if that drew you into the battle of worship? Because I don't know about you, but even that first song today, you know, it happened earlier today. Even driving here, I'm going through the battle. I'm not worthy, you know, all that kind of stuff. You get here and you stop for a second. You put on worship. And what happens? You ever notice how things change when you put on worship? You ever notice that? Profound and powerful. I know you can't, you know, you're in the middle of your job and you can't just stop and worship, you know, all that. I'm just trying to lay out some real practicals. What if the temptation you're getting blasted with caused you to worship God rather than eating the apple? Play the what if game. And also, this thing, I have it in bold here. It says, get known. Get known. K-N-O-N-W. W-N. I can't spell. K-N-O-W-N. Get known. You know why? Because we can't do this alone. That's why friendship is so absolutely crucial to be known and to be able to be vulnerable with somebody, to actually be able to reel, to have somebody there that's going to call you out. They may have somebody there that sees something going on in you and is like, oh, they're heading down the wrong road right now. And a real friend's going to intrude. Did you know that? A real friend's not going to intrude with judgment, though. A real friend's going to intrude with love. Because you got to care about it. That's what a friend is. Somebody that just loves you and authentic and cares about you and says, hey, I noticed this thing's going on, man. Let's sit and talk about it. So get known. K-N-O-W-N. Get known. All right. Number three. That's heavy, huh? Do I need to talk about it? Well, honestly, right? I mean, you guys are pretty good. But there's people that spend a lot of time wavering, world, God, you know what I mean? Doing a little dance. It's time to get serious with it. I mean, honestly, this is that frame of perspective that like in 100 years from now, in the rest of eternity, you're going to be in the presence of God or you're not. Wow. It's a reality. And what you do now determines that. And so if you really authentically desire for eternity in the presence of God, then you got to get serious with it at some point, right? Any relationship that you want to have, you got to get serious with it. If you're in a relationship and you ain't serious about it, guess what happens? The relationship ain't going to work out. It ain't going to work out because you're not serious about it. Jesus said, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny himself, take up a cross, and follow me. So denying yourself is going to be painful. Man, you just got to know you're no longer living for yourself, and we've already kind of talked about that. Taking up your cross, that's simply this, not my will, but your will be done. When Jesus came, when Jesus was going to the cross, it's as simple as not my will, but your will be done. So there's an absolute submission to the Father through the Holy Spirit. And then follow me. I love that saying. Follow means like, if I'm following somebody, that means I'm not the leader. I can't be a leader if I'm following. I mean, you can. Your other people can be following you, but you know what I'm saying? All right. And here it is. I say it a lot around here, grow your life. And I got to just straight up say, this is not self-help. It's not a step-by-step program. This is growing in your relationship with God. It's so simple, not easy, but simple, of connecting to the source of life, right? Well, ultimately what we're talking about is what source are you connecting to? I tell a story in Healing the Heart, and Healing the Heart's going on right now, so I'm going to tell a story. It's quick. There's a grandfather that's having a conversation with his granddaughter. And he says, girl, you need to know there's a battle going on inside you, guy. There's a battle going on inside you. There's two wolves that live inside of you. He's like, girl, one of the wolves is dark, it's vile, it's evil, it's full of hate, it's full of envy, it's self-centered, it's self-seeking, it's nasty. He said, but there's another wolf. Oh, this one's full of life and full of love and full of care and full of peace and kindness and joy and long-suffering. And the granddaughter says, well, granddad, if there's a battle of wolves going on inside of me, like which one wins? And the granddad looks down and says, whichever one you feed. It's good, huh? So the invitation is this. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And I have this funny language. I love canoeing. And you can be in a canoe and you can do this one stroke that pulls you towards something. It's called the draw stroke. And I just use that imagery because that's what it's like with God. You got to like do this thing to move towards him. Really draw yourself to God, draw yourself to God. In the process of that, you can only draw yourself to God in humility. So we've already established that. But in doing that, he's going to open up to you. Because if you're open in humility, your heart's going to be ready to receive his Spirit. If your heart's ready to receive his Spirit, he's going to pour forth his Spirit upon you, because that's his ultimate love, is to give you himself. So if you can open yourself in humility and draw close to him, he's going to fill you and flood you. And that, it's so simple, isn't it? And yet there's a battle going on. All right. So I'm going to end with this. This is a relational thing we're talking about. This is all relationship we're talking about. All this is all relational, not only with God, but with people. And so the relationship experts out there say this. There's two pillars of any relationship. Trust and commitment. Trust and commitment. If you don't have trust, you don't actually have a full relationship. You're missing. If you don't have commitment, if you don't have trust or commitment, you actually don't have a binding relationship. You can't have relationship without those components. And so Gottman, relationship expert, tells this story, and he said he's foremost expert at this. And this couple's been in relationship therapy like 7 different times. They failed out of every relationship, but they come to him because he's the expert, and they're, if somebody can do it, it can be you. And so Gottman sits down with him, and he's talking. Within like 3 to 4 minutes, he's like, you guys, you can just leave now. You're not going to make it. Like, how's that for bolstering your confidence? I just spent 3 minutes with the world's best relationship expert. He said, leave. You're not going to make it. All right. Well, they asked the question, well, why? And he says, in Alice in Wonderland, there's a rabbit hole. Right? And you guys, you haven't jumped down the rabbit hole. You're sitting there looking. Meanwhile, you're looking around to see if something better is coming along. He's like, when you have trust and you have commitment, that's you jumping down the rabbit hole. Until you jump down the rabbit hole, your relationship with God will never make it. Because you're going to be looking around, waiting for something better to come along. It's just the way it is. That's why in relationships, human relationships, if you don't have trust and commitment, you haven't jumped down the rabbit hole, you probably aren't going to make it. Is that too tough? Is that too much for you? But with God, I mean, so the response is, my question for you, are you going to jump down the rabbit hole with God? Because once you drop down, man, you're in Wonderland. Are you not? That's the beauty, is you're all of a sudden now you drop down the hole, you've left this, that behind, and you're in a whole new realm called the kingdom of God. Isn't that good? That's cool. Like, that's good imagery. That helps me, like, really want to, go for it. Cool, that's what I have for you today. Hope it was Father's heart. Honestly, Father, when you sit down with your kids and you lay out, it's really good to sit down with your kids and lay out the parameters and boundaries, right? Boundaries are healthy. These things are all for your kids' good. You have a better view of what's going on than your kids do because you've been through it and you know what's good and what's bad. And you do it all, if you're doing it out of the motivation of love, this is the best thing you can do with your kids. That's kind of how I look at Scripture. Is God is sitting down with us when you read Scripture. He's like, man, I know a little bit more than you. Just a little bit. And if you just trust me, if you can commit to me and just trust me, watch what I'll grow in you. Oh, and I promise anybody, you guys have been there. What happens is this thing starts happening in your heart. Your heart starts to soften up. You start to actually care about other people. Which is a great first step. You start to have compassion. You start to judgment kind of like, just like all of a sudden you're like, you're starting to drop off these other components that aren't really you anyway. And pride starts to fall away. Humility starts to come in. And you're starting to breathe a little easier. It doesn't feel like you have a weight on your chest so much. It doesn't feel like you're dragging around all this weight. You start to experience freedom. And that's all done in humility. So I want you to close your eyes. And again, everybody's eyes are closed. I just want you to take a second to a little self-examination. be honest with yourself, and I just want you to be honest with God right now. This is really between you and God. And Holy Spirit, I'm just asking you to speak right now. Father, bring conviction, obviously, but Lord, bring a vision. Father, impart on your kids here, impart your vision of what life can look like if they actually jump down the rabbit hole. Or Father, if they've already jumped down the rabbit hole, give them a vision for what it would look like if they just let go of that thing called pride. Father, give them a vision for what life looks like in you.